salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. 1 Thessalonians 5, for you are all sons of lights and sons of day. We are not of night and of darkness. So then let us not sleep or wake up, not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Ephesians 5:14, and for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In Revelation chapter 3, wake up and strengthen the things that remain which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Well, as we went through those verses, what you see is that God wants there to be a spiritual awakening. In the 1740s, the United States of America had not really become the United States of America yet, but the colonies were there. And by that time, 1740s, they were starting to get stronger. They were starting to get richer. They were starting to be more productive, and everything seemed to be going pretty well. However, that wasn't necessarily something that enhanced the Christian faith. There was this thing called urbanization. These big cities like Boston and New York were starting to rise, and people were going to these centers, and more people there and separating from their families, and it didn't necessarily rise for spiritual growth. It was also the time of enlightenment, and you would think, well, enlightenment, that's people should be enlightened and become more spiritually awake, but the truth is that it also helped to lead towards spiritual slumber, spiritual sleep. And in 1740, God brought around a couple of guys, one by the name of George Whitefield and one by the name of Jonathan Edwards, and their message was to everyone, wake up. And we had what we called the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening. As a matter of fact, there have been a few times in American history where there has been things that were called the Great Awakening. Certainly, any of us who are alive today, as we look across our country, would look and say, we need to have a revival. We need to have a Great Awakening in our country again. But for this morning, we are looking at Jonah chapter 3. And in Jonah chapter 3, we find what I believe is the greatest awakening there ever was. Because in this time, we see that God saves what appears to be everyone in Nineveh. 120,000 people. And there seems to be even an awakening amongst the animals. We'll get into that in a little bit. I guess the question is, how did this happen? What is needed to have a great awakening? What was needed in this great awakening? What did God use in this great awakening? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But we'll get to that in a moment. First, we're going to have either special music or... And then when the storm came that God brought to kind of grasp his attention, when the captain came to him and said, what should we do? Instead of saying, I just need to repent and I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to turn to God, I'm going to do what he wants me to do. No, he said, just throw me overboard and kill me. You would think, and it certainly would be just in our eyes, that God would say, Jonah, done with you. But God is the God of second chances. We took some time, we looked at the city of Nineveh. It said that it was wicked. It said that in verse 2. Go to the city because they're wicked. And we looked in several places. I think it's Zephaniah and Haggai. We looked in those and it talked about the wickedness of that country. And God could have looked at these people who he created, who were created in the image of God. And then they just rejected him and all like sheep went astray and became wicked. He could have said, that's it. But God is the God of second chances. It's not surprising to you, is it? I mean, we look throughout scripture and we see that God is the God of second chances. We look at this young guy by the name of David, the youngest of all of his siblings. And Samuel comes and he says, all right, God has chosen Jesse out of your family to have one of them become the king of Israel. And he said, here's what we're going to do. Just bring them to me. And he brought, it must be my oldest. No. The second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. All I got is this one other one. He's out there watching the sheep. He's just a little guy. God chose him. And God chose him, and he protected him from Goliath. He protected him from Saul. He protected him from the Philistines. He protected him from the nations that were around him. God was just there all throughout his life and throughout his kingship. And David, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, broke almost all of the Ten Commandments in one chapter. Certainly broke, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. You think God would say, hey, I gave you everything and that's it. But no, God is the God of second chances. We studied on Sunday evening during the Christmas time, Matthew chapter 1, and we looked at that genealogy, and we looked at Tamar, the daughter-in-law of Jacob. We looked at Rahab, the harlot. We looked at Ruth, the Moabitess. We looked at Bathsheba, the one who there was sin between her and David. We say, God's certainly not going to use one of those in his lineage of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. But God is the God of second chances. Are you thankful that God is the God of second chances? Say amen. Oh, I don't believe you. Amen. Yeah. Do you really appreciate that? And stop and think about this. I doubt that there's anybody here that the first time that you walked out into the yard that you had in your house or whatever, and you looked up in the sky and saw all of the beautiful, the glory of God, I doubt that anyone turned to God. I doubt that there was anyone that the first time that you heard the gospel message about Jesus Christ, that you got saved that day. I mean, thank God that he is the God of second chances in your life. And that is also true in our Christian life. I doubt that there's anybody here, and I more than doubt, I know it, that hasn't failed in your Christian life. Thank the Lord that he is a God of second chances. And listen, if there's going to be any awakening happening, there must be a God of second chances. And thankfully, God was. God was the God of second chances, and we folks, we need to embrace that and love that. And listen, I got on their lessons to apply. We need to just take that and cherish that in our own life, because we're going to fall some more. And when we fall, we need to turn back and realize that God is there, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And folks, that also means that when you have someone that you've been praying for, maybe you've been praying for years, that you don't let that stop, because God is the God of second chances. That the first time that you witness to someone and they say, I don't want to hear this, that you don't give up. The first time that after spending time with someone and just trying to be a witness to them, and remember, God is the God of second chances. We read in Titus chapter 3 that even somebody who is not so good, you need to give them a second chance. In Jude, we read that those who are following after the false prophets and the false teachers, that even they, we need to go to them and share the gospel with them. Well, if there's going to be any revival anywhere, we need to have a second chance. And that's what was here in this, the greatest of awakenings. The second thing, you need God's word. If you believe that you need God's word in your life, say amen. Yeah, boy, you guys aren't doing too good today. Tonight, we're going to begin a study on biblical doctrines. I am so much looking forward to this evening's sermon, study. We'll talk a little bit more about it after the service. By the way, if you're sitting there holding onto your check that you're going to be putting in the offering plate, we're doing that at the end of the service. Maybe you saw that in the bulletin. But here we are. Sunday evening, we're going to be studying on the biblical doctrines. And the first one that we're going to be looking at that we just get a very little glimpse of this evening is on the Bible itself. And what does the Bible say about itself? One of the things it says is it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We're going to go through the study, and we're going to learn about its inspiration, verbal and plenary. We're going to talk about which books should be included in it, the canon. We're going to talk about its inerrancy, that is perfect, its infallibility, that it will never fail, its sufficiency, that it's all we need for life and godliness. We're going to thank God for its clarity. We're going to also thank it for its authority in our life. And hopefully at the end, we will say like Peter, when Jesus said, look, everyone else is left. Why don't you leave too? Peter said, how can I do that? You have the words of life. We need to remember that when it comes to God's word, that it is the thing that changed our lives. The Bible says this, and help me finish off this verse. Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by... Okay, let's try it again. Ready? Faith comes by... And hearing by the, do you realize that your faith, God used the instrument of his word to get into your heart to change you? And it's not just that something that had that one moment in life that changes us. It's something that transforms us and changes us every day. One of my favorite passages of scripture is found in Psalm chapter 19. And it says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord, it is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. They're more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. God's word, I have seen it, and I'm sure that you have seen it prayerfully in your life and in other people's lives. You've looked and you've seen people who are in the deepest of the worst parts of their life, and as they open up God's word and God talks to them, that it changes them and it gives them hope. I hope that you have seen where it has brought people to salvation and to trust and faith in God. It is something that makes people that are not wise to be wise. And what is needed in this greatest of awakening is God's word. Look with me in verse 2. It says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. And here's the one thing that is in addition to what was said in chapter 1. It says, and go and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days, this is the message, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I want you to notice something in that city of Nineveh. I want you to notice how small of a message that was. There are some who think it was longer than that. I personally think there are a few more words than that. I'll explain that to you in a little bit. But really, it probably wasn't much more than that, knowing Jonah's heart. He doesn't even tell them about what he knows about God's mercy. Maybe he doesn't in a way that he doesn't think he's saying it. That short message penetrated into the hearts of those people. God's word penetrated into the hearts of those people. So there could be the greatest awakening. Now, what do we do with that? Well, that means that we need to learn this word. We need to love it, dig into it, get it so much into our lives that it becomes like a sword that we can wield in defense or offense, or to use for God's glory in our own lives. So what is needed? Well, the first thing that's needed is a God of second chances. The second thing is it is God's word is needed. And we see that here in this passage. What else is needed? We also need God's chosen instrument. God's chosen instrument. What I'm talking to you about is I'm talking about Jonah. Look with me in verse 1 through 4. We've already gone through it. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And he says to Jonah, arise and go to the great city. And I want you, Jonah, to proclaim. Verse 3, so Jonah arose. In verse 4, then Jonah began to go to the city. And he cried out. And he, Jonah, cried out to the people. God's chosen instrument. Now, here's an interesting thing. We're talking about Jonah. We're talking about the world's worst missionary ever. I mean, the worst missionary ever. I mean, we've already gone through chapter 1 where God said, in the first place, I want you to go to this great city. And he said, no, so much so that I'm willing to die so I don't have to go there. We haven't got to chapter 4, but you all know this story, right? In chapter 4, what's going to happen is the great awakening is going to come, and he's going to go and he's going to mope and cry because they repented and God relented. This is the world's worst missionary. So that begs the question, did God have to use Jonah? And the answer to that is, well, no. But the real question should be this. Did he choose Jonah? He did. Does that surprise you that God would use the worst guy in the missionary to have the greatest revival that there ever was? Shouldn't. God uses all sorts of people. God used all sorts of people. Maybe he's used all sorts of people in your life from all sorts of different ways to God to bring you to the point to where you're at today. We do know that God used a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, who was a powerfully strong, tough guy. He used a guy by the name of Cyrus. He used all sorts of different people. He used the guy who calls himself the chief of sinners. But the real thing that I want us to notice that is if we're talking about God using people, you know, from our perspective, God could have done it a whole lot better way. He could have said, all right, just tell everyone to go outside today. And then a voice from heaven comes and is God's voice, thunderous out there, presenting the gospel message. But he didn't do that. He could have sent angels to land all over this planet to come down and everyone look and see them come down and they declare the message of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and faith in him brings salvation. He could have done that, but he didn't. We even read at one place where Jesus said, you know what, if these people don't cry out and praise me, the rocks will do it. And there's a whole different sermon that can go with that. But God could have used anything, but he used Jonah. And he also uses us. We are his chosen instruments. As a matter of fact, we read, Second Corinthians chapter 5. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ to give us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. See that last verse? We are ambassadors. We are the ones that God sends out to represent him. We are his ambassadors. And there we go. We go out into this world every day, and God expects us to be salt to a tasteless world. God expects us to be light to a dark and sinful world. What he wants is he's using the righteousness that he has built up inside of our lives so that it might be such a difference to this world that they take a look and say, hey, I need something more. He needs us to speak and to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. We are his ambassadors as though God was making an appeal through us. God used this guy, Jonah. I don't know that he really expected himself to be part of this. I honestly think that what he did was he went out into the middle of the city and on one occasion, stood out in front of these people and said, 40 days and God is going to destroy this city. But there was something else that God did. It's interesting I got to go back. In Luke, when Jesus is talking about Jonah, he makes this statement. As the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. Now look at the next words. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites. That's an interesting phrase. So will the Son of Man be in his generation. How was he a sign? Well, how was Jesus a sign? I guess that's the only thing we have in comparison. In Matthew, it uses the same thing. It doesn't say that part of there, but it says that as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so Jesus will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth or the belly of the earth. And so if Jesus being dead for 3 days or in the grave for 3 days was a representation to them, well, then maybe him being in that fish for 3 days. I don't know. Maybe he got there and he just looked differently because he looked like some guy who'd been stuck inside of a whale inside of a fish for 3 days. Or maybe they got talking to him and he told them the story. I don't know. Somehow, some way, they had this idea that maybe God would be merciful to them. Jonah was a sign. Maybe that's what God used. Sometimes God uses things that we aren't, that we might be surprised at. So we just need to every day wake up and say, God, my life is yours. Please bring opportunities in my life so that I might be a witness of yours. And even if it means I have to look like a fool, may your name be glorified. Those were the first three things. First one was that God, to have this revival or this great awakening, there needed to be God's second chances. Then there needed to be God's word. Then there needed to be God's chosen instrument. Then there needed to be God's ability. I want to park on this one for a few minutes because I think this is so important. Let's take what we've learned so far and then add in verse 5. Ready? Verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. They called on fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Then it even goes to the king and he does it and he proclaims everybody else who's left out there who hasn't done it. So the idea is this. There is this great awakening that has happened. So here we go. Ready? Let's do some math here. You all ready? Math. The world's worst missionary, plus the world's shortest message, equals the greatest awakening ever. Are we missing something? I think we are. I'm going to have you turn to two places in your Bible other than Jonah this morning, and they're all going to be right now. You ready? So the first one is Luke chapter 19. Sorry, make that Matthew chapter 19. You can read Luke 19 another time. Matthew chapter 19. And as Bob says in Sunday school, put some sort of marker there, put your finger there. We're going to have two places you're going to have to go to. So there's Jonah, there's here Matthew 19, and maybe you need to use your nose, put it in there, and pull over your Bible. Matthew chapter 19. I talked about this on Sunday evening a few weeks ago. Just a very interesting passage. Verse 24. Start in verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say this to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." How hard is it? Verse 24. "Again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, how many of you have seen a camel go through the eye of a needle? No. That's impossible. That's impossible. So what Jesus is saying, it is impossible for a rich man to go to heaven. Let me add a little bit more. Romans chapter 3. You got to keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 19, because we're going to come back and look at it in a second. Romans chapter 3. In the first few chapters of Romans, God is going through. He's looking, he's saying, listen, you Jews, you're exceedingly sinful. You Gentiles, you're exceedingly sinful. And here we are. The world now is exceedingly sinful. Look for me. We'll just start in 10. So that as it is written, ready? It's not only written here in Romans, it's also written in Psalm. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understand. There is none who seeks for God. All, everyone has turned aside together and they've become useless. There's none that does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Stop there. Let me ask you a question now. It's not just the rich guys. How can anybody get saved? How can anybody? Go back to Matthew chapter 19. I think this is going on in the minds of these disciples. Jesus just said, it's impossible for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 25. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished. And he said, well, then who can be saved? And then Jesus answered. Look at that in 26, a verse we've all heard of, but we put it out of context. Here's the context. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So how can the world's worst missionary with the shortest message bring about the greatest revival where there's one more thing you got to add in there? The worst missionary plus God's ability equals people turning to him and the world's greatest awakening. Folks, God has done this in our lives. God has saved us. Did you deserve it? No. But God in his mercy reached down into your life, and he became the author and finisher of your faith and brought you to the Lord. And to all of this we say, amen. Thank you, Lord. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And it also causes us to think that God's ability didn't just stop there. It also continues on in our spiritual growth. Do you know there's one other time other than the verses I read where God said, wake up? And it was when he came to this earth, Jesus. Remember, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, I'm going to go pray. Peter, James, John, you stay here and you pray and you watch. By the way, that night he had explained to them an awful lot. Throughout his ministry, he'd explained an awful lot. He had told them over and over again that he was going to die. He told them that he was going to resurrect. But here they are. They didn't get it. And he goes off and he prays and he bears his heart to the Lord. And we see all that he went through and he comes back to them. What were they doing? Wake up. Couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? It said that they were sorrowful themselves. We can understand this because we do the same thing, and that's what I'm getting at some point here. He goes back and he prays again, comes back. What are they doing? Three times. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. They spiritually speaking, not just physically, but spiritually speaking, they were not awake. They didn't catch what Jesus had been saying to them. And it wasn't for a while that they got that. But wait, you give it 2 months later from that day. And spiritually speaking, they are amazingly awake. They're proclaiming about Jesus. I understand his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm sharing with you the gospel, everyone. Which just a few months earlier, they didn't even understand. How did that happen? How did that happen? Well, there's this little thing called Pentecost that happened in the middle of all that. A month and a half later, the Holy Spirit came down and their lives were changed completely. God's ability is what is needed. And folks, we need to grab hold of that. We need to grab hold of that. Because whether this world needs it, or your neighbor needs it, or you need this great awakening in all these lives, you need to include God. You had better be on your knees more than you are just talking. Well, there's one more thing that was needed, and here it is. Need a man's genuine faith. I use those words specifically. Look with me in verse 5. It says, then the people of Nineveh believed in God. Basically saying there's an awakening. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. That's what happened. These people didn't see God. They didn't believe God. And now the message came and God worked in their lives and they changed. There was an awakening in their lives. But listen, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And as we're going to go on, we're going to see that it's a grassroots effort. Jonah basically comes into the middle of the city, 1 day's journey in. He comes there, he finds this big area, gets as many people around, he declares to them the message. I think he's done with it at that point. He maybe preached it a few more times, I don't know. Doesn't say that. He goes off, and those people that are there believe from the greatest to the smallest. And then it starts spreading from the greatest to the smallest. They all believe. And then the king gets a hold of it, and he believes. This is the greatest awakening. Now, what I want to bring out about this is that faith is what's needed. The word in Latin is sola fide. During the Reformation, there were 5 solas. There was sola scriptura, scripture alone. There was sola gratia, by grace alone. There was soli Deo, de gloria, which is for the grace of God alone. Sola Christus, by Christ alone. And then there was this one that Martin Luther said, this is the one upon which the church stands, sola fide, faith alone. And it distinguishes from all of the other religions of that time and all the religions of our time, because in all of the other religions, it comes about that they try to declare that the gospel or whatever message that they're doing, how they are saved, how they are rectified or gotten better, is through works. But God makes it clear in Scripture, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And God, through the Apostle Paul, would come in and even say, if anybody preaches you another gospel other than faith alone, let them be anathema. Let them be accursed. And he says it again. Let me say it again. If anyone preaches you to any other gospel, whether it's angels that come down out of heaven or whatever, let them be accursed. Because salvation and awakening only comes by faith. And all God's people said, amen to that. But along with this truth of it is faith alone, we just studied James where we came down to this conclusion. Oops. That genuine faith is never alone. And that's what we see happening. Look with me, pick it up in verse 6. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne and he laid aside his robe from him. He covered himself with sackcloth and sat in the ashes. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine the State of the Union coming on here in the United States? And all of a sudden, the president comes up. He says, listen, I'm going to make a proclamation like he's going to do in verses 7, 8, and 9. He's saying, but before I do that, what I want to do, and he takes his shirt and he rips it. And he takes his hair and he messes it all up. And he takes dirt and he throws it on top of himself. And he said, I have sinned against God. And our nation has sinned against God. And how is the state of our nation? It's awful. And then we see every person in Congress, and they start to rip their shirts one by one, and they start to mess up their hair and throw the dirt on their hair. And they go into the aisles, and they get on their knees, and they start praying. That's what happened here. You know, that did actually happen in the United States at one point. 1863, on March 30th, in the midst of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln gave a declaration. I've got it right up here. I'm not going to read it because it'll take too long. Gave a declaration. He said, we have sinned against God. And we are going to give a day, April 30th, 1863. And it's going to be called a day of prayer and humiliation. That's what we need amongst our leadership. We need some humble people. Our country is filled with these politicians who are going and saying, I'm great and I never make a mistake. How dare they? We need to humble ourselves. That's what these people need to do. By the way, it's appropriate. It's an appropriate way as they humbled themselves. Because listen, if you don't believe in God one day and then the next day, huh, I really believe. And then he got a message from God that said, listen, you have sinned and I'm going to destroy you in 40 days. And you believe it now. And you believe that quite possibly, as you look at this guy, Jonah, that quite possibly God might be merciful. Look at this thing. He says, verse 7, he issued a proclamation and said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, herd, beast, or flock taste a thing. Can you imagine what that was like? Not letting your animals eat or drink. Don't let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked ways and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. Somehow he looked at the sign of Jonah. They looked at the sign of Jonah and they came to the conclusion, maybe God might forgive us like he did Jonah. That's an appropriate response is humility. And folks, I don't know if you realize this, but when you came to Christ, you had to humble yourself. If you didn't, I think we need to talk about whether you really became to Christ. You had to realize at some point that you were a sinner and that you needed God. You couldn't do it by yourself. You couldn't rectify the situation that you had messed up. And you had to humble yourself. The Bible says a broken and a contrite heart, God will not in no way despise. He will listen to your prayer. And so he listened to you in your prayers. You came to him in humility, maybe like the tax collector who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He humbled yourself then. Can I add in something? If we continue to believe that God is who he is, our whole life should be one of humility. I think this is one of the greatest character traits that God has called for Christians to be, for his people to be, is to be humble before him. Recognizing that he is great and I am small. He must increase and I must decrease. So much so that God had the Apostle Paul write to the people of Philippi, these group of people who are really good Christians. And it was a book of joy and thanking them for all the ways that they had participated in the gospel with them and all the things that that they had done. And they were just a great group of people. But there was one thing that obviously was a problem. And it had to do somehow with their humility, because Paul writes and he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God," or it wasn't something that he was going to grasp at, is maybe a better way to describe it. He was equal with God, but he humbled himself. He humbled himself for God. It goes on to say, "And being found as a man," I can't do this, I'm breaking it up. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought not robbery to be equal to God. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." So not only did he humble himself before God, he humbled himself for other people as he came down to earth as a poor servant. And then he humbled himself before the Bible. "And being found as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross," because Scripture says that there must be a perfect sacrifice, because Scripture said that it must be a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ followed that and humbled himself. And the question comes, if he can humble himself, what should we do? And if there's going to be any awakening, there's got to be faith, a genuine faith that will have produced from it humility. Well, I'm going to end off the message this morning with a circle. When I was studying for this passage, I ran across a preacher that was preaching on Great Awakening and on revival and that sort of thing. And he said, here's what you need to do. He said, you need to go into a room, maybe in your basement where there's cement there, and you need to draw a circle. After you draw the circle, you need to stand in the middle of it. And then you need to pray for revival within that circle. You know what? We pray for revival and for awakening in our nation. We pray for awakening amongst the people that are around us. Did you know that every single one of those verses where it says, "Wake up!" they were all for Christians. Not a one of them was for unbelievers. Wake up! Stop sleeping! Not much time left. The Great Awakening needs to start in each and every one of our lives, because guess what? God's ability is there. God's word is there. The God of second chances is there. He just needs us to be the instruments that are salt and light, who have had an awakening in our hearts, and we're living in righteousness and proclaiming God's word. And he needs us to be people of faith, so much so that we continue on in this idea of humility. And guess what will happen at the end? Verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked ways, God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God is good. All the time. And all the time, God is good. Awakening. Happened 1740s, maybe. 1800s, it did again, maybe. Here we are, Jonah chapter 3, it happened. As we start off this new year, may there be an awakening in our sphere of influence, those whom God brings into our lives. But first, it needs to happen in your circle, in your life. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We adore you. We praise you. You are the God of all the great and wonderful things. We ask, Father, that you would do something in our lives. Sometimes we fall asleep. May we wake up. And Father, may you use us for any endeavors that you have to wake up others around us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.